Are you happy tonight? Amen. Sometimes there are plenty of physical obstacles to our happiness, but that song wasn't talking about needing physical things to be happy. It's talking about spiritual reasons to be happy. And if you don't know the Lord, you don't have any spiritual reasons to be happy, but you do have plenty of spiritual reasons to be concerned, to be convicted. And if that's you tonight, I don't want you to be happy. I want you to be saved, and then you can be happy. And what a blessing that is. If you know the Lord, you always have reasons to be happy, to be joyful, to be victorious, because the Lord is all of those things all the time. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4. We'll see our text tonight. It's a short verse. Maybe many of you have memorized it in the past. There's a good song about it as well. It's an important principle. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." It's a short, it's a simple verse, it's a well-known verse, but its truth and its implications are profound, and you sit and meditate. I really enjoy short verses like this because they're easier to remember and easier to chew on, and it's always amazing to me. It's so short, it's so simple, and it'll give you something to think about all day long, maybe all week long. Keep thy heart with all diligence, and maybe you have meditated on it. This is something we need to continually come back to, revisit, refresh in our minds. The future, our future hangs in the balance. We need to be aware of this verse and these truths. Last Wednesday, we looked at and talked about the desperate hunger that we need for God's truth and God's instruction. As we grow in the Lord and we receive that truth and instruction, we need to retain and maintain what we've learned. And so tonight I want to encourage you to have constant vigilance, constant vigilance. Let's pray and we'll consider the truths in this verse. Lord, help us to be vigilant. Help us to be on guard, to be alert, to be watching. Because it's so easy to fall asleep spiritually. It's so easy to be distracted. It's so easy to be complacent and to let down our guard. And before we know it, we have failed in doing the things that we know we should do. We've turned our back on the truths that we've believed all our life. If only for a moment, we have not kept our heart. Help us to learn these truths tonight, to be warned, to be serious-minded about these things. In Jesus' name, amen. If we're going to have constant vigilance, if it's going to help us, you might say, well, I'm vigilant. Well, what am I watching for? Well, if it's going to help us, we must identify some things. We must have the right focus. The right focus. This verse says, keep thy heart with all diligence. The focus is not on other things. It's right at home. It's thy heart. It's the inside of us. It's your heart. It's not anyone else's. Don't be worried about someone else's heart. It's your heart, and don't assume someone else will take care of it for you, because it's your heart. Your heart is a gift from God, and that always helps me. It helps my focus. If I'm just maintaining something that belongs to me and me only, and it's just mine, and I can decide anything I want, I might be careless about it, but if I view this as a gift from God that I really don't own, I'm just a caretaker of it under God's supervision, that makes me regard it with a little bit more respect and care. Your heart is a gift from God. We need to care for it according to His prescription. He tells us how to care for it and how to keep it, and it belongs to Him. He created it, and I'm not talking about the muscle that beats that pumps the blood in our chest. The heart is the inner being, the seat of our emotions, our affections, our desires, our purpose. It's the core of our being. And God made us, and we need to care for it according to His prescription. And it's the only heart that you have. You might say, well, that's a silly thing to say. Of course it is. I mentioned this earlier. we can get so easily distracted with other people. Well, they're not, they haven't, what about them? Don't worry about them. Focus on you. Focus on your heart. It's the only one you have. None of those others are yours. Keep thy heart. We are concerned by the choices of others. And I think about as a dad, I'm concerned with where the heart of my children is and are, where their hearts are. I'm concerned about that, but I don't control that. I can give them truth and I can guide them and lead them and teach them, but their heart is their heart. Those are their choices, and I have to give that to the Lord and ask Him to work because I can't control it. But I do have jurisdiction, so to speak, over my own heart. And if I fail in that, if I let that go by the wayside, I can't be used in their lives like I should. And you have influence in others' lives. You might be concerned by the choices that others make, but their heart is their domain. Focus your heart on the Lord, and that is the key to God using you. I want to show you some examples here of somebody having the wrong focus, somebody being distracted with other things and not focused on their responsibilities and on their life, and we see the damage that's caused. Turn to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7, we need to have the right focus. It's amazing. I'm always amazed at how good intentions can lead me astray to having the wrong focus. Oh, I'm so concerned for you, and now I become obsessed over you, and I'm completely distracted away from my own responsibilities. We ought to be concerned for others, to love others, but it's our heart that we have to be concerned with and focus on. It is our heart that we must keep. Proverbs 7, verse 10. This is the proverb, the chapter, talking about the strange woman and how she seduced a young, foolish man. But look at what it says about her. Verse 10, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. She's not focused on fulfilling her responsibilities at home. She doesn't stay home. Verse 12, now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. She is focused on outside things, not her own responsibilities. And when you get distracted with outside things, it'll lead you astray as well. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Don't let your focus be drawn aside to something else. The devil wants you to have that distraction. The devil wants you to focus on things you can't control. That's the quickest way to frustration, is obsessing over things you can't control. Focus on your responsibilities, and God will help you and give you strength if you do it the right way. And we'll get to that in a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. We read about, in this case, women that have the wrong focus. Verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. What are their motives? Well, we could imagine that their motives are good. They might be good, but this is what they're doing. Your motives can often be very different from what you're actually doing. And just because you have good motives does not make your actions good. These women, in this example, these women are not doing good things. They are distracted. They are idle. They're not busy about their own responsibilities, and they're busy about others' lives. We have so many forms of technology that assist us in going off the path in this way. It's so easy to be focused on other people's lives nowadays. You don't have to go from house to house. You can go from site to site, from page to page, from section of your feed to the next section of your feed. It's so easy. We need to be aware of this. Keep thy heart with all diligence. I have been helped more and more just by blocking out all that noise. It's news, it's interesting, and a lot of times it's just not necessary for me to know. I don't need to know. I've got enough to worry about right here. The right focus. Keep thy heart with all diligence. If you don't keep it, who will? Nobody else can keep it for you. Look at Titus chapter 2. We're going to broaden the scope a little bit. Women aren't the only one that can have this problem. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh godliness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. One phrase that jumps out at me here is in verse 5, keepers at home, and that's very specific to women here. But in verse 2, it talks about the men needing to be sober and grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. That only happens when you seek the Lord about those things and you're focused on yourself. It's so easy to look at others and say, well, I'm doing pretty good because look at them. I don't have that problem. I'm doing all right. Well, if you look long enough around you, you'll find people that always, at least in your own mind, reassure you that you're doing well. But Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart. Listen to this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. It says, but as touching brotherly love, this is what he's talking about now, brotherly love. We need to love others. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Talking about love, you love others, increase in that, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing. If you really want to love others, it means you must have the right focus. Sometimes we can think that we love others so much that we're just thinking about others all the time, and we forget to keep our own heart. We often go into busybody territory. We need to keep our own heart. You aren't ready to help others if you do not have the right focus in your daily life. Keep your heart. And we might say, well, what does keep mean? What are we talking about here? There are three main parts to this keeping your heart. It's a combination of watching, being alert, and also guarding and protecting and also maintaining. I was thinking about different parts of our life where we do one or more of these things, but not all three. For instance, watching the sunrise is not keeping the sun. You are watching it, and especially when it's a beautiful sunrise or a sunset, it's easier to watch a sunset because it's not as bright as looking straight at the sun when it's rising. But when it's setting, it's so beautiful, and even rising, you can't get enough of it. You just stare at it, and the colors. You're watching it, but you're not keeping it. Sometimes parents might wish they could rent a padded cell down at the police department and put their kids in there for a little while. They can't hurt themselves, and they'll be safe. Well, they might be safe, but that's not keeping your child. You're not watching them. You are just stuffing them away for a little bit. Maybe you schedule your car for yearly maintenance. But if you treat your car with the attitude of, well, I don't need to think about the noises that it's making or its behavior because I'll get to it next year. I've got a scheduled appointment. I don't need to pay attention to the tires or the oil or anything. That you're not keeping your car in that sense. You're maintaining it, sort of. This keeping is all of these things, watching and guarding and protecting and maintaining it. I found that the use of this particular word places more emphasis on the watching part in Proverbs 4:23. We'll get to it. There's another verse that in the scriptures where we see the word keep, and it has to do with God keeping, and it's very much about the power to keep, the ability, the protection, and the maintenance. But this verse in Proverbs 4:23 has the idea of watching as a besieging army would watch a besieged city. You think about an invading army coming and surrounding the city, and they're blocking off all access in and out of the city. One of my favorite stories from American history is the Alamo. And that's what the Mexican army did with the fort there. They surrounded it, and there was no way to get in or out. And they ended up defeating it, as you know. And so this idea of keep thy heart has to do with this besieging and surrounding it, not letting anything get to it. Constant. And even a besieging army would be suspicious of that city. I don't trust them. They're going to try to attack us. They're going to try to find a way to escape. We're going to be wary. We're going to be ready to respond if they attack. Keep thy heart with all diligence. We need to have the right focus. And what are we focused on? Well, we need to be aware. We need to be aware of the true enemies. Constant vigilance must identify the true enemies in life. If we're going to be keeping our heart, we need to know where the danger is going to come from. And I'm giving you three things, the true enemies of our heart. And I'm giving you in the order that I believe they are the greatest danger, from most dangerous to least. They're all dangerous. They're all very dangerous. But I'm giving you in order of how I believe by effect, how much they affect us. First of all, the true enemy of our heart is our own flesh. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it?" It's kind of an interesting situation where we're supposed to protect our heart, but our heart is the enemy. It is deceitful and desperately wicked. Turn to Psalm 53. It's this way because we are sinners. And this is why we must keep it. Because if we just leave it alone, it's going to ruin and take over our life. We must keep it. We must protect it. We must be vigilant, be watching it. Psalm 53, verse 1. It says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good." And you say, well, I don't say that. Well, look at verse 2. "God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." The true enemy is our own flesh. This is why we watch it like a besieging army. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." There is great danger in our own heart. Listen to Hebrews chapter 3. Paul, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, and he's writing to believers. He says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We need to be encouraging each other. We shouldn't trust each other's heart. I was having this conversation with someone recently talking about how we can be very careless and casual about our own flesh. And I don't ever intend to do such and such, so I don't have to worry about that, right? No, I shouldn't trust my own flesh. I know that you never would want to do this thing, but I don't trust your flesh. And when the two of us get together, we would never want to do such and such or go to such and such, but we shouldn't trust ourselves. We are the problem. I'm the problem. You're the problem. We shouldn't trust our flesh. Paul says, "Take heed lest there be in any of you, brethren, an evil heart of unbelief, and exhort one another daily. Look, I'm concerned about you. I see this going on in your life. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I just don't see it right. But I don't trust your flesh, and so I'm going to exhort you. I'm going to encourage you. Is there something I can do to help?" We shouldn't give our flesh, our own wicked heart, an inch. We shouldn't trust it. What are we watching for? What dangers are threatening us? Well, as I've said, it begins with us. We are our own biggest problem. So often we want to point fingers. Well, if they would just stop and if they would just do this. No, I'm the problem. And I'm thankful for how the Lord's helped me to just do that more readily. I have something in my life and I'm upset about it or frustrated or bothered or sad or whatever it is. And more, by God's grace, more and more, my first thought is, okay, how am I making this worse? How should I respond properly? And when I focus on that, the situation may not change, but my situation does. My condition changes immensely. The special talked about, in his presence, there is rest, there is peace. You and I can have that. The Lord had that. When he was on the earth, he went through terrible circumstances, and he was at rest because he had the right focus. He was in the Lord's presence. But it's when we get our focus on other things and off of our own biggest problem, then we have more and more problems. I'm reminded of the words to the song often sung by children. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Simple song. So often we say it's them, it's him, it's her, O Lord. It's us. We have the problem. Romans 13:14 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Don't let the dog out of the fence. Don't let the wild animal out of its cage. Don't make any provision. Don't allow it to have any freedom. James 1:14 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Well, I had a problem because they didn't know. You were tempted. I was tempted of my own lust, our own lust. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Guard your own heart for your own preservation. Your heart and my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It is a threat to our own condition as well as being vulnerable to influences from outside. And we're going to talk about those outside influences now. But the internal problem is the biggest problem. It's the one that we wrestle with the most. We ought to be focused on the true enemies. The second enemy we're going to talk about is the world. Look at Romans chapter 12. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Protect it, watch it, guard it, maintain it." There are influences, there are enemies that would seek to spoil and destroy. We must constantly be on guard. And this is something you talk about, the armor of God in Ephesians 6, and how every day we need to put on the armor. Every day we need to bring our heart, as it were, back to the Lord and say, "I need your preservation for another day." Every single day. Well, I did that last week, last month. It's not enough. That's a good way to fail to keep this verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I find it interesting that of all the things he could have said to not do, he chose to say, "Be not conformed to this world." The world is a constant influence to draw us away from Proverbs 4:23 and the truth there. 1 John 5:19 says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." The world there are so many powerful examples of people not keeping their heart. It's almost as though they're putting them out there to be more vulnerable, to be more influenced, to be more led astray. This is what people in the world do. We ought not to follow that. The whole world lieth in wickedness. We ought to filter everything that the world produces. Filter it and refilter it and refilter it. Why should we take the world's word for anything? The whole world lieth in wickedness. I'm not saying there's no truth out there, but if there's any truth out there, it's only because of God. And God gets the glory. The world doesn't have anything to offer us. James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And it's a temptation for us to see if we can fit in with the Lord in church and with the world. If we can get both sides to like us, we can fit in and be comfortable and be accepted. If you're going to be a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Look at 1 John chapter 2. We shouldn't try to be abrasive and try to stick out and try to be contradictory and all of this. We don't get any points for sticking out. But we ought to be godly. We ought to be like the Lord and be a light. A light does stick out in the darkness. And it sticks out for the right reasons. It's because the world needs what the light has, and we ought to offer what Christ offers to them. We need to be a light. We need to guard our heart from the influences of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." You need to be on guard against being drawn into loving something that the world produces. I think of media, and there's so much media. It might be wholesome. I should say, that's not a good word. It might not be out and out sinful, immoral, wicked. It might not be that, but the more that you engage with it and love it, the more you're drawn into it, and it goes from that to the next thing, and pretty soon you are viewing and ingesting things, consuming things that are ungodly. We need to be on guard. Love not the world. If the world produces it, we ought to be suspicious. Do we need the world's approval? Is that more of a snare or more of a support to us? Well, I think we know the answer to that. Do we need the world's education about things? It's helpful to get an education. It's good to be educated. But is it critical all the time? Do we need the world's approval of what we know? What about God? What does God think of it? Just because it's glamorous doesn't mean we need it. Do you need the world's entertainment? Have you ever tried to quantify how much the world's entertainment encourages your walk with God? It probably doesn't at all. Do we need the world's pleasures and luxuries? I'm thankful that in the created world, God put many pleasures that are true blessings. Ecclesiastes 5:18 says, "Behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion." We can become more and more dependent on modern forms of enjoyment, and we forget that God put many forms into his created world. Do we need the world's help? The world has nothing that God needs. And we have the Lord. We have everything that we need in the Lord. We don't need the world. But the world has all these different avenues of creeping into the heart of the child of God. We ought to be warned. Proverbs 4:23 again, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." Be aware of these enemies. Our own flesh is our greatest enemy. Our own sinful flesh, the world, the sinful, wicked world, is a terrible enemy, and we need to always be on guard. We also ought to be on guard against the devil. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I think I think guarding our heart and keeping our heart is a full-time job. You can have success, but you should never let down your guard. You should never take a weekend off. You should never take a day off. It's a full-time job. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The devil will try to use our flesh against us. He'll try to use the world against us. He can oppress and attack the saints even. We need to be on guard against the devil. He is a terrible enemy. Ephesians 6, 11 and 12 says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The breastplate of righteousness covers the heart. It protects us. We need to be protected. Look at Acts chapter 5, and we see the effect that the devil could have in the life of people. Of course, we know that the devil used Judas Iscariot, a lost man, for his own purposes. We see Satan's work in the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira, at least Ananias here. Acts 5, verse 1, it says, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? What a terrible description of what happened. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. He didn't keep his heart. And look what happened. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me, whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. She had a chance. He asked her the number, probably partly to confirm that she was part of the conspiracy, but he also gave her a chance to say, you know what? No, that's not right. I'm convicted by this lie. That is not the amount. It was this other amount. She had an opportunity, but she had hardened her heart. She had not kept her heart. She had not let the Lord have control of it, and she also died. We see that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve did not keep their heart. Genesis 3, verses 4 to 6, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Our own flesh is our greatest enemy. We need to be on guard. We need to be watching. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust your heart. Don't trust other people's heart. The world is a constant influence to draw us away. It's a terrible enemy. And the devil is always at work. He's always on the prowl. Keep thy heart with all diligence. We ought not to be paranoid as though there's no defense. There is a great defense. We will have guaranteed victory, but we must be vigilant. Constant vigilance. We've talked about the focus. The right focus. It's on your heart. Don't get distracted with other things. We talked about the true enemies. Let's talk about the real solution. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Watching all by itself is not enough. There must be real protection. Security cameras don't stop burglars. They just observe burglars. And so watching and protection, watching is not enough. There must be protection. But watching and protection are not enough. There must also be maintenance. And you might say, well, how do I keep a guard on my heart that to watch it and know what's going on when it's so deceptive? And how do I protect it against all these different avenues of attack? And how can I maintain it? And there's so much to keep track of. And if you approach the Christian life as a list of things, do this and don't do that, it'll be way too long to keep track of. It'll be discouraging. Who is equal to this task? 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Well, am I falling or am I standing? Well, if I think I'm standing, I'm about to be falling. This seems hopeless. Jeremiah 17:9, again, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. This work of keeping our heart is not our work. It is not our watching or protecting or maintaining. And this is really the key. This is the point. Psalm 127:1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And this is where keep means to protect. We ought to be watching. And this is the title of the message, constant vigilance. But who are we trusting? Well, it's not my vigilance that's going to deliver me. Well, you see their life, and this, we get back into critical thinking. You see how their life is kind of going off the rails? Yeah, they're not watching their heart like I am. I am careful, and I, every single day, and I'm doing really well. You see, I'm paying attention. I don't go over there, and it's all just, it's pride. That will not keep our heart. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. They ought to build it. They ought to labor, but it's the Lord building the house. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. He ought to be up there. He ought to be watching. He ought to be sounding the alarm. But unless the Lord is protecting the city, the alarm being sounded will not save the city. The power to protect is the Lord's. Notice what the Lord says to his apostles in Mark 14:38. It's the Garden of Gethsemane, the night he's arrested, and he says, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. He didn't just say, watch ye. He says, watch ye and pray, because the power to protect and keep is not yours. You ought to be vigilant. If we're not vigilant, if we say, cruise control, I'm just going to live my life and just take it as it comes and see what happens. We're not watching. We're not making the choice to put the focus where it ought to be, and we will fail. We will fall. We're not watching. But our preservation is not because of our power. What will guard us? What will maintain us? And then if you think about watching, as discerning as I desire to be, there are so many things I still don't know. There are so many things I don't have the ability to discern. Who's going to alert me to those things? Who's going to direct my eyes? Who's going to enlighten my mind? I'm trying to watch, but I'm so weak. It's the Lord, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God. Let's go back to Proverbs 4, and we'll see the context of this verse, the text verses that we've been looking at last week and this week. Proverbs chapter 4. What is Solomon talking about? Proverbs 4, verse 20. He says, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Listen to the truth. Focus on the truth. Meditate on the truth. Keep it in the midst of your heart. Be hungry for these things and watch your own heart. Look at Psalm 1. Psalm 1. I reference this fairly often. I love the truth that's in these verses. We see two sides, two kinds of people. And the Word of God is the thing that makes the difference. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Why is that? Is it because he's just a super Christian, and he doesn't actually like anything else? He just likes this, you know, and he's one of those people that never struggles with sin and temptation. No, of course not. That's not the kind of person. None of us are like that. His delight is in the law of the Lord. How does that happen? Well, because he chooses to set his heart on that. He wants that. He knows it's what he needs, and he says it's what he wants. Lord, this is what I want. Give me a desire for this. I'm going to seek it. I'm going to read it. I'm going to think on it. That is our choice. And then God changes his heart. God teaches him. God keeps his heart. God protects his heart. God maintains his heart. God shows him there, that's a danger in your life. That's an open door where the devil can get in. You close that door, close that window, stay away from that place. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Lord knoweth. He is there. He's paying attention. He's close. He's near at hand. Psalm 119:1 says, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. The more that you say, you know what? I look around me, I see dangers all over. I see them within me. I need help. Lord, I know this is the only thing that can deliver me. I'm going to read it more often. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek the Lord. He'll change your heart. Now I want this more and more. I crave it. I need to go back to it. Lord, he gives you burdens to pray for other people, helps you see where you need to grow, and you meditate and you go to the Word of God. It keeps you. The Spirit of God leads you. Keep thy heart. We choose to turn our heart toward these things. But it's not our power that keeps it. It's not our discernment that shows us everything we need to know. The Lord does that. The issues of life come out of the heart. Keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Things issue out of the heart. Life issues things forth. And they come from the heart. There's a saying, garbage in, garbage out. What are you putting in your heart? It's going to come out. It will reveal itself. Turn to Mark chapter 7 as we finish up here. Mark chapter 7. What comes out of your heart? Well, we know it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We also know that God is greater than our heart. And the more that you feed your mind and your heart on the Word of God, the more it will purify you. And what will come out of your heart, the issues of life, will be more and more in the image of the Son of God. Mark chapter 7, verse 14. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. Talking about washing hands, that's not what defiles you. We're talking about spiritual things. They come out of the heart. Verse 20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Again, we are bombarded by these kinds of things all around us, all the time. And those will encourage what's already in your heart. How do you purify? How do you clean that out? We need the Word of God. We need to walk with the Spirit of God. What you put in will come out. What comes out reveals the real you. You can't clean it up. Only God can do that. And we see this spirit of humility that we need. Turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and we'll close. Psalm 51, verse 7. David had seen some horrid issues of life come out of his heart. A man was dead, his wife was stolen, and David was guilty. He had seen firsthand the wicked things that come out of someone's heart. And this is what he asked God to do. Psalm 51, 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Lord, purge me. Create in me a clean heart. If we are distracted, if we're apathetic, we're not going to be vigilant, we're not going to be watching, and we're not going to keep our heart. But really, the power to keep our heart is not ours, it's God's, which is why we need to continually go to the Lord. Lord, here I am. I am being vigilant, but there's not a lot spiritually that I can do for my own heart. But I'm giving you the power. I'm giving you the authority, the permission to do this for me. Would you cleanse me? Would you change me? Would you use me? Would you guide me? You must keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You must exhibit constant vigilance and continually submit yourself to the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Your life depends on it. And if you don't know the Lord, you don't have that ability. This is not, you know, real disciplined people will do this. No, this is the work of God. We're commanded to choose the Lord and turn to Him so that He can do this work in us. But if the Lord is not your Savior, if Christ is not your Savior, you won't be able to keep your heart. It's the Lord that will do it for you. But you have to choose to give Him permission and go to Him for help. Every day, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let's pray.